Thanks, John. Well, if you're visiting this morning, we're in a series on complete forgiveness, what it is and why it matters and how we have that in Jesus Christ. And last week, we discussed the healing power of forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ. And just to review that, realizing that the healing that isn't a byproduct of forgiveness, it's presumed, it's a part of the forgiveness that's in Christ, it's tied up into it, but it realizes that the healing is connected to the person of Jesus and the words of Jesus and the people of Jesus, that you cannot disconnect that. And so deeply connected to that. It's the point. Forgiveness is the point. It goes to the heart of redemption. And forgiveness is foundational to restoring our relationship where healing takes place. And healing is connected to that person of Jesus. So is justice. So is justice. And these two are so connected, it was hard to kind of separate them. But we're going to be discussing that. I want to start with an event that happened in 1987. It was in 1987, Diana Ortiz, who was an American nun of the Ursuline Order, she went on a two-year mission to the Western Highlands of Guatemala to teach poor indigenous children to read and to write. On November 2nd, 1989, she was kidnapped, tortured, and raped by members of the Guatemalan military. When it was discovered that she was not Guatemalan herself, but an American citizen, the panic captors released her with a stern directive to not tell anyone about what happened. And she was charged to be, quote, a good nun and forgive. It wasn't just her torturers who told her to forgive. Her capture and rape was a great embarrassment to the Guatemalan government officials who had been looking the other way while these forces terrorized indigenous people as a way of ostensibly fighting communism. Diana Ortiz recalled, "I was asked by others, friends as well as strangers, not whether I was receiving any justice from my government, but whether I had forgiven my torturers. They wanted me to forgive so they could all move on, I suppose. Once I forgave, all would be well for them. Christianity, it seemed to them, or at least at that moment, was concerned more about individual forgiveness rather than broader societal justice. So this problem emerges where the idea of forgiveness is being weaponized by the oppressor to avoid any accountability, or shall we say, justice. Have you ever felt like in a moment where the call to forgive was a deep violation of justice? The reason why I ask is because what we've been doing in this series of forgiveness is taking it, telescoping it, and pulling it apart like a telescope. Because when it's so condensed, things are not appreciated or understood. Because, or does God expect us simply to act like the sin never occurred? Does he want us to love in denial of what really happened? If God is just and forgiving, and we are called to be likewise, how then do we reconcile both justice and forgiveness? The story about the nun smacks of wickedness. And it instructs us that the perpetrators were assuming and packing into the meaning of forgiveness of something that is not of God. And that's one of the reasons, the importance of letting the Scripture speak to us, but pulling out, and what does God say to this? So it begs the question, on what basis does a just and holy God call us to forgive our enemies? He, better than anyone, knows what it is wrong, that it is wrong to just simply pardon the guilty. He doesn't wink at sin. And he is the one that put this sense of justice, this sense of right or wrong, in every human soul, that someone that says, that's not right, and that he put us in that, into us. And so, well, this morning I want to unpack the question of forgiveness and justice, just like a telescope. But just as you and I learned last week, we cannot disconnect the healing that comes from forgiveness from the person, from the words, and the people of Jesus. So to understand forgiveness and justice, we too, again, must look to the person of Jesus. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ leads us in understanding the connection of forgiveness and justice. Specifically, God's purposes in redemption, in restoring his creation, it provides a horizon to which all of his work finds its fulfillment in the day of Christ Jesus. But when we think of this in terms of what he's doing and the progress, and not just forgive to forgive, but so that we can be forgiven, and so that we can might know him and have a relationship to him and know his name and his righteousness and all of these things, and to bear fruit in our life. And so it begins with forgiveness. So a couple of key points just before we get started. As it goes without saying, the cross of Jesus Christ reminds us that forgiveness and justice are intertwined and they are not mutually exclusive. I think everyone would agree with that, but I think in experience there's times that we can feel and have seen where they seemed in opposition. And number two, and this will form our outline this morning, the relationship between forgiveness and justice is better understood when we see their relationship to God's truth, his righteousness, and peace that's in Jesus Christ. So in order to understand how forgiveness and how justice are intertwined, and we're looking to the person of Jesus Christ, and we sang about the name of Jesus and who he is, and specifically, I want to link the points of forgiveness and justice with these three points of his truth. That Jesus said, I am the truth and the way and the life. And so he is God's truth about who God is, but also who we are. But also he is our righteousness. If you're here and you're a Christian, you know that you have, if you've put your faith in Christ, not only that you have forgiveness, but you have God's justice in the sense of the righteousness of Jesus covers you, that you're clothed in a righteousness that's not yours. And so we look to him to understand righteousness and also peace. It says that we have peace with God because of Jesus, through Jesus. And so these three principles of truth and righteousness and peace in Christ, these are the points that I want to look at specifically to look through these so that we might better understand and appreciate how forgiveness and justice go together. But in all of this, it's the last point is really important to understand, is the process of turning and aligning our hearts with God's righteousness, God's truth, and the peace that is in Christ. It involves repentance. It involves repentance. And ultimately, the last verse that you heard John read this morning was 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, that said, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Some translations say the righteous one. But he is righteous. And so we look to him. And with that desire, that in the same desire that you've received the forgiveness of sins when you repent of your sins, meaning turning from your way of things to God's, and that is repentance. And Martin Luther wrote on his 95 theses when he debated the Reformation, his first one said, repentance was a daily act in the Christian life. That desire to constantly align my heart and my mind with him, with his ways, his righteousness, his peace, and his truth. And we love to say in a world today that says, well, that's not my truth, or, well, rather than arguing about what is the truth, let's go to Jesus' truth and not get caught up in semantics. And so that it is, because he is the truth. And so that leads us into the first point where I want to look at this idea of truth and how it links forgiveness and justice. 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's the beginning of sin, is deception. The beginning in the Garden of Eden, it's deception. Is that we are a people that are easily deceived. And so to say we have no sin, most people would say, oh, I know I'm a sinner. But as far as willingness to allow conviction of sin in my life and to be open to him, we can put the blindfolds on and deceive ourselves. And then there's no truth. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And so our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We've been on this word for a while, but I want to camp on that as far as the importance of confession and truth related to justice and forgiveness. Because so often truth is so important when we're talking about forgiveness. And so when it's telescoped in and just packed in, there's a temptation to skip the truth related to forgiveness. How? Whitewashing what happened. Whitewashing it and, well, kind of generalizing, mistakes were made. No, we're not to whitewash it, because part of it, of seeking forgiveness, is identifying what you did, and that even then confessing, you know, and growing up in a Protestant church and understanding that we are completely saved when we come to Christ, but then as far as from the penalty of sin, and so you wear that, but he wants you to take the salvation that you have and grow up in it. And so that means learning to walk in victory. And as far as be saved, you are being saved from the power of sin. And so that means confessing it. I remember, some of you guys know this illustration, but I remember asking my daughter when she was in second grade if she would be upset if I told her class that she was a sinner. No. I said, would it bother you if I told him that you slammed the door, your bedroom door, and screamed at him this weekend? Gosh, Dad, you wouldn't tell him, would you? No, it personalizes it all of a sudden. And that's if we confess our sins. And it's easy to say, well, I'm a sinner, and let's just not go into detail. And you don't experience the cleansing power and then the reality of experiencing growth in your Christian life by understanding that, yes, I'm completely saved and forgiven from the penalty of sin, and now he wants me to grow up. And so by recognizing areas of sin in my life, but also others, and not simply saying, well, that's okay. That's okay. No, Joseph, when he forgave his brothers, he told them, if you don't know the story of Joseph, we're going to be going into that in the next coming weeks in Genesis chapter 37 through 50. But he told his brothers, who sold him into slavery. Years later, he's the most powerful in Egypt, and he could have said, well, let bygones be. Things have worked out for me. No. He said, no. What you did, you meant it for evil. Truth. Truth is very important. But truth is not vengeance. In Jesus' day, that there's a temptation to say that I'm pursuing justice when what you're really pursuing is vengeance. No, no. It was a righteous anger, Pastor. It was a righteous anger. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. It's so easy to mistake vengeance and call it justice. In fact, even in Jesus' day, in the Old Testament, see, when God gave them the Old Testament, they had a standard for them. When they were adjudicating cases, you've probably heard it was called lex talionis, but the fancy word for tooth for tooth. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. How many have heard of that before from the Old Testament? Oh, that's the angry God, though. We're done with that. We got the nice one now. Same God, same book. See, when God gave that to them, he was specifically trying to teach them justice. Because ordinarily, vengeance says, you hit me, I'm going to hit you a little harder to make sure we're even, at least from my point of view. And so, Lex Talionis, the tooth for tooth, eye for eye, was like, no, it will be mediated as just. You aren't going to allow vengeance into it. Well, by the time of Jesus' day, it had basically become the way you hear it. Tooth for tooth, it sounds pretty violent. You knocked a tooth out of mine, I'm going to knock a tooth out of yours, and it's like, and it sounds like I'm going to get even. And that's kind of how it had become that. And then Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, you have heard that it was tooth for tooth, but he was relating to their misunderstanding of it. So truth related to not whitewashing the sin, but also not lying about the motive for vengeance, because vengeance is God. And so truth, again, very, very important. And especially, I'm dealing with some of the harder cases. That's why I spoke with one, because the idea of justice and this question so often in the deeper wounds and asking people to forgive quickly, got to forgive them, and it can really be abusive to the work of the Spirit, the work of God, the work of redemption. And Dan Allender wrote recently, he wrote the book Wounded Heart, but he wrote released a newer one from the one 25 years ago, and it's called Healing the Wounded Heart, The Heartache of Sexual Abuse and the Hope of Transformation. And in writing about this, he was talking about how quick forgiveness or just not having an honesty about it is unhelpful. And he wrote, forgiving oneself may be essential to the healing process, but forgiving an abuser seems much more complicated. Is it accepting an apology and allowing yourself to maintain regular contact with the abuser? Is it welcoming the accused back into the fold with open arms? Or is it cutting them off completely? Then he writes this. He said, this is an arena in which bad theology has shaped our understanding of what it means to forgive. A theology that basically just says, well, forgive the abuser in the sense of let bygones be bygones. He says, that's nauseating. To forgive is indeed to love, which not only cancels the debt, but intends to do good to the person who brought harm. But sometimes doing good is literally having them arrested. Doing good is exposing the violence and the darkness of their harm. So we can't presume forgiveness means pretending there is no harm. So if forgiveness isn't just forgetting what has been done, what exactly does it look like? He writes, I believe it means to forgive is to cancel the debt and offer your heart to do good, which is to bless the other. As long as one understands that blessing bears a kind of boldness and strength, not a passivity in a pretense or a passivity that ignores the harm done. I was talking to somebody this week and the importance of, is it loving? Because the goal is to love. The goal of redemption, forgiveness, lead, and God's patience with us, it says in Romans 2:4, is to lead us. His kindness is to lead us to repentance, to turn to Him. And so that's His motive and the plan of the and the forgiveness. Isn't that? And so I talked to someone this week, and they were talking to me about how actually not having consequences really hurt them, and that they said that they weren't 20 and they had a party, and they had a kegger, and they had gotten really drunk, and so much so that the friends wanted to take their keys so they couldn't drive home, and they got upset and said, "I'm driving home," and so they took off and actually made it almost all the way home, but crashed into a vehicle 100 yards from their house. And they told me, I jumped out of the car, and I ran home, and I told my dad exactly what happened. And I told him, I got to go back to the scene, but I'm drunk. And I was scared. And they told me, my dad gave me a swig of whiskey and told me to take a swig of whiskey. I took a swig of whiskey, and then my dad took me back to the scene, and the officer that was there went up to him, and my dad told him that I had been drinking, but I had come home since the accident, and I had drank since I had been home, and thus spoiling any chance for an accurate breathalyzer test. And so, by a technicality, I wasn't charged with DWI. But they told me that it actually ended up hurting me because I learned nothing. Even though my dad meant well, it actually ended up having a detrimental impact and delayed me learning some hard truths, and actually led to more destruction and more sorrow in my life. So the importance of truth and justice related to repentance. But they're also, so the importance of truth as we understand these two, but it's also important to understand righteousness. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time on this one, because this is an important one. We understand that Jesus is the righteous one. Our scripture said that this morning, that we have an advocate, Jesus the righteous. He is our righteousness. But there's an importance of understanding, because if those two words, justice and righteousness, are very, very related. But we tend to think of them differently. I want to show you a scripture. But what I want to do in this section of understanding justice is I want to expand our hearts multiple ways, one related to justice and one related to forgiveness. So understanding justice is, I'm going to show you a scripture, and we're going to get into this fall. We're going to start the book of Romans, and we will get a lot more into this word on righteousness. But a little flavor right now, go ahead and pull up that. Here, this is Romans 3:26. So immediately before it is Romans 3:23, where it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so, and it's talking about God's justice and righteousness in Christ. And here it says, it was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, the reason why I want you to show that, or I put yellow on three words, because in the Greek, they're all the same root word. The Greek word is dikaiosune, and it gets translated justice or righteousness, depending on the context. Most often in the English dictionary, it gets translated righteousness. If you were reading from the French or Spanish probably version, it would get translated justice. Why is that important? Because it includes both of them. This word is a rich word, and it includes the concept of righteousness and justice. But it's important to understand because it also colors how we see. A lot of times we think of justice as justice as having justice in court or in society against other people. A lot of times righteousness, we tend to think of it as more individualistic. My own righteousness, where justice is more communal. And so it ends up having my concept of righteousness tends to be more individualistic. And this word is both. And so you've got noun, adjective, and verb. It was to show his justice or righteousness. I mean, you think about switching those out and how it sounds to you. To show his justice at the present time, that he might be, he might be just, he might be righteous. And the justifier. But one thing when you understand God's righteousness, you have to go back to 1 John that we read, that we said, if we confess our sins, God is what? Faithful and just. Faithful to what? His promises. Who he is. And this goes to the heart of redemption. Everything in this book, from the very beginning, all the way from Adam and Eve and to Abraham, the promises of Abraham and David, he's faithful. And his righteousness is, he is faithful and just. And that's where, even when we don't understand, we hang on to those. So this understanding, this is the richness of this word, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I do want to, as far as expand that understanding, when we think of righteousness and justice, but we look to the righteous, to the just one, Jesus, and not our own. That can be a problem. That can be a problem. So, thinking of justice, how many of you are familiar with Lady Justice? Well, there's the Supreme Court, and she's got a blindfold, and this is across the world, this blindfolded Lady Justice that you can see at different courts in different countries. And so, what do you think of when you see the blindfold there? What does it make you think of? What's it symbolizing? Impartial. Yes. You know something I learned this week? I did not know this. That this, since the 16th century, so 1500s, Lady Justice has always often been depicted wearing a blindfold. Originally, the blindfold was originally satire, intended to show justice as blind to the injustice that's carried out before her. The way that you would say that the refs are blind. That is the way it started. But it has been reinterpreted over time and is now understood correctly, as you identified, to represent impartiality. The ideal that justice should be applied without regard to wealth, power, or status. And yet, so often, you know, I listen to people and they're like, oh, the rich and the powerful, you know, they get a pass, or the politically connected. Why are they being treated so different? And it creates such anxiety, especially when you get into politics, that one side feels the other, and it creates this, like, violation, the sense of justice. And so, where I'm going with this is because understanding the plan of redemption and that you and I carry, as far as not only the forgiveness that's in Christ that's not meant to be just individualistic, but to plan out, spill out to society, to his justice. And we carry that message of redemption, that chance for people to be reconciled, that will wipe the stain away, that they know the guilt they have in their own heart. Maybe you're here this morning, you're feeling, if you haven't, you've never experienced the forgiveness that's in Jesus, and that will wipe, I mean, something that maybe people in here don't even know you did, but you do. And the guilt of that you've never received the washing, where he says, I will wipe that stain away, and the guilt of that stain, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. There's no human cleanser that can do that, but he can. And to know that people are longing for that, and to longing for a sense of justice. People long for justice, are crying for justice. There's so much evidence in the news. There's so many, this corruption of justice. It's so ripe for the Church of Jesus Christ to speak into that. But so, you know, as Christians, we do not claim a righteousness of our own. True? But we receive Jesus' righteousness when we seek him for the forgiveness of our sins. But how often can we seek to pursue our own standard of righteousness among others rather than Jesus? My standard, let me give it, I wonder, you know, when I am sitting, I've been at a game at Lambeau Field one time, great seats, Fritz, lifetime fan of the Packers, let me go. When I sat there next to the people beside me and a call did not go their way, did they give me the picture of Lady Justice and impartial? Not exactly. not exactly. You know, it was just like, you know, oh my gosh, that was a, you know, I'm sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, that was a terrible call. Oh no, it was okay. No, that wasn't pass interference. The Packer tackled him. No, he just bumped into him. Okay, so what I'm saying is it's easy for you and I to have our own sense of justice, righteousness, same thing. And the danger in that is that when Christians get into the public sector and we start all of a sudden, am I carrying out, do I have the eyes of, is it my righteousness or his righteousness? You know, and I'm going to say this, I'm not going to go any farther, so don't, but I'm going to criticize both parties right now, okay? So, just 2016, I sat there, and after that election, I heard from some people how that president that was elected then was illegitimate, and it was all because of voter, the election was tainted and not the real president because of Russian and whatever. 2020, I've heard the other side say the same thing, that it really, the wrong person was elected, illegitimate. And it's like, I'm just saying that is deep in our culture right now. And I'm not going in, but I'm saying the Church of Jesus Christ, and it's saying if you get caught up into that stuff, it's like the main thing people need to hear from us is the message of the gospel and the redemption, because he's the one that does change hearts. He's the one that will turn. And so speaking into that, I'm not saying you can't be involved, should be, but all that to say is don't and get up into where you, people see you as not worth listening to, because you're basically the ascent of a fan of a team that doesn't see injustice. It's just only injustice that you don't like. And that is not. Because God, we need to approach justice from God's perspective, because he desires it for all. Jesus died for the forgiveness of sins, that we might have peace with God. And he is drawing people from every tongue, tribe, and nation. His plan of redemption is calling all people to the righteous one for the forgiveness of sins and to walk in his righteousness and justice. And that leads us to seek him. You can't separate it from Jesus. So our first movement in seeking our own forgiveness or preparing to forgive others, our first move is toward God. And so this movement, what I want to do now is looking at this forgiveness. And theologians telescope forgiveness in movements that they call an inner focus and an external focus. And what I mean by that is this. So the inner focus is, go ahead and bring up that next slide. There, both of these, forgiveness and justice, are both rooted in righteousness, but the inner focus is where I focus myself on God's, not my righteousness, God's righteousness. God's righteousness and justice, and the outer focus, so I'm dealing with Him. Whether I'm asking for forgiveness, God, I have done this, I need your forgiveness, or somebody has sinned against me, and you call me to forgive them and to cancel that debt. And Lord, I know you're calling me, but I need to do that. Before you can do that with someone else, you have to do that inner heart work with you and the Lord. Follow? Does that make sense? Okay, the external is person to person. So vertical is that inner focus. But the outer focus is now focusing toward my oppressor. But again, God's justice and righteousness, not my vengeance, that goes to God, but God does desire a righteousness and a justice. Are they a Christian? Well, then do they need to repent? Do they not know Jesus? Then, but He's calling them, because ultimately God is calling, His justice is calling, you know, that Christ died for that sin and they need forgiveness. And so they need to be called to repentance. And it means caring for their ultimate good. I want to show there's two passages here to explain what I'm talking about. Side by side, these two passages look like they contradict each other. But where are we supposed to forgive regardless of repentance? And the other one says if they repent. So what if they don't repent? Do you forgive them? Hear what this says. Jesus says in Mark chapter 11, and whenever you stand praying, talking to God, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you our trespasses. Now he's saying you, in the sense, in your heart, and Jesus always talks about forgiveness. He says, unless you forgive them in the heart. I mean, this is a deep issue, and it's not trivial, and that's why it's important when you start thinking about forgiveness, it is a beginning with God and going to Him, whether you need forgiveness or whether you need to extend it. It begins with Him. The second says, now Jesus says, this is the outer, and this is more repentance and reconciliation that follows. He says, pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. What is that pulling up? What's what we talked about first? Truth. Truth. He's very concerned. Forgiveness and truth are very important. They go together. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive. So do those seem a little different to you? Do you see the differences? And so some would say on the surface, I don't have to forgive unless they ask for repentance. I could do a whole sermon on this one, so I hope I'm not going too fast for you, but it comes up here, but it has to do with in your heart you have to do business. I think of Stephen when he was getting stoned. He said, he said, please, Jesus, do not hold this against them. He wasn't saying, I forgive you. But he was saying that work in the heart, because it is that disposition toward God, and that is a work, and preparing to do that. Because otherwise, you see the importance of repentance here is the importance of calling people to repentance. Because the repentance means, when you and I repent, it means we're turning back to God. And the greatest thing you can do is to call them and to call and seek for repentance where there it invites them to repent. Because if there's no repent, does God forgive you if you do not repent of your sins and ask for forgiveness? Does he? Somebody never ever confesses their sins and just lives their life. I just described universalism. So that means everybody's saved no matter what. So the part is like, at some point, it's like turning to God, and it's like that the work of God is going to turn our hearts and our minds, and the truth does that, the truth of who I am, my need for a Savior. And so the question is, and that question gets asked then, well then, how do I apply that? Because if I'm modeling my forgiveness as God does, you know, and that's why it's like, well, you're always ultimately called to forgive in the sense of, and that's that doing that work. Because if you don't do that first one, and all of a sudden a person shows up at your doorsteps and is really sorry, depending on the day, yeah, you might feel okay, and otherwise you're like, no, it's just everything what they did has just destroyed your life, and you just walked through a couple of episodes, and you're just like, no, I'm not going to forgive. And you have to do that inner work. And so that's the linkage. I hope I didn't confuse you, and that made sense to you as far as the movements. That's my understanding of it. But just to give you an example on the lack of repentance, so the state of Oklahoma has just executed Jermaine Cannon, and he was on death row, and his final words in the execution chamber were, "I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Therefore, I am saved. Thank you." Well, I believe that. If the Bible says whoever confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, they shall be saved. Again, it goes to the heart. Now, I don't know his heart, but I will say that if he was a family member of mine, and I know the details that, and I've read about when he stabbed and killed a young mother viciously, and never apologized, never repented, never said, asked for forgiveness, and never said, always claimed he did nothing wrong. It's like, well, it was all self-defense, and he'd been in prison before that and got out and then killed her. No remorse, and the parole board denied parole because he had no remorse. So do I question that? Well, I don't know his heart, but I would say everything that I know, it doesn't seem like there was any repentance in his heart. If he never even apologized, and so just simply were saying something like incanting a spell or something like that by saying these words, I don't think that's helpful. And we see the importance of repentance as far as and the sense of his righteousness, not my own, because that will keep you from him. One thing I want to show you, and hopefully it startled you, I'm guessing it did when John read the Psalms this morning. And but I want to take just I've been focused on the harder wounds here, but and as far as when you have been deeply wounded, and somebody who has deeply hurt you, and you, as a follower of Jesus, you know that God has forgiven you and you are called to forgive. But this deep wound, how do we stir in our hearts the soil? How can I steer it toward God's righteousness and not my own, especially when there's so much pain? Well, the Psalms, and last week, or I told you, Tim Keller called them the Songs of Jesus. There's some parts in there that will make us uncomfortable and squirm, and they are called the imprecatory psalms, where they are actually calling down curses on God's enemies. And they can make you feel uncomfortable, but what I wanted to introduce you to this is because this is God's word. This is inspired by the Spirit. And so when you're saying, I want to be steered away from my own sense of justice that might be mixed with vengeance, Lord, I need your help. Okay? Well, this is Psalm 139, and this is 21 and 22. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Okay, how many of you guys feel wrong saying that? Oh, no. Oh, you pious. I know you well enough, but there's just so, okay, it's like there's part of it. It's like I'll say it. I feel like, can I say this? You know, isn't that wrong? Aren't we supposed to forgive? But it's like he is aligning. He's saying, it's not like I hate people who don't like my sense of justice or don't vote the way I do or the things that tick me off. No, I want to know. I want to direct myself. It's like, Lord, is my anger. I want to take these deep wounds and this movement and passion in my heart. But I want to have it, Lord, Holy Spirit, steer it into inspired language. Okay, well, no, not. I hate those who hate Leland. I hate those who rise up against Leland. No, you, oh Lord. You. And now I have a channel that's steering myself, that God recognizes that this is deep within us, and he's given us inspired language to pray back to him. Because then where does it go from there? Look at the next verses. Oh, you didn't have any problem with these because we covered these last week. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Oh, now. From the context. You see the context? It's like, oh, search me and know me. Lord, is this vengeance, Lord? I feel like vengeance. I know I need to give that to you. Know my heart and try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievances in me. He's going off about the enemy, and now he's talking about himself. Why? Because he knows there's none righteous, not one but the righteous one. And the songs of Jesus take you in the honesty of your emotions and the truth of your situation and direct them in all truth and righteousness to the righteous one, to the just one. Rachel Den Hollander is a U.S. gymnast. And many of you guys probably know this story, that the team physician Larry Nassar, under the guise of supposedly helping them, ended up, and so they really didn't realize he was using the cloak of being the team doctor, but to sexually abuse so many of these. And she was one of the last ones to testify at the victim's statement, where she offered to him that she was willing to forgive. What's interesting about Rachel is that her husband has a Master's of Divinity from Southern Seminary, similar to the seminary I went through, PhD student in theology. So this is somebody who's very, her husband is deeply trained in this. And so for her, she told him at her hearing, I'm willing to offer you forgiveness, but far more than the forgiveness of me. You need to seek the forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ. You need his forgiveness more than you need mine, but I'm willing to offer it to you. But then, so he was recently stabbed in prison and almost died. And you probably can't read it up there, but I'll read it. She said, justice is conformity to what is right. And that goes back to the righteousness and justice. They're the same thing. And so justice is conformity to what is right. It should be pursued and fought for. Forgiveness is releasing vengeance and desiring for the offender to find true repentance and peace. I am holding both of these, especially today, the day he was stabbed. That's a picture. That's a picture of this, of forgiveness and justice, knowing that he needs to be called to repentance. And finally, forgiveness and justice lead to peace. Isaiah 32:17, the effect of righteousness will be peace. And the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. And this was written, the verses preceding this, we're talking about the later days and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. The cross of Jesus Christ, that you can have forgiveness in Him. That He becomes your righteousness. But not only your righteousness, it is like the longing that you have. The longing for justice. The longing for forgiveness. Truth. Righteousness leads to peace. And that's what the point, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of God, and that we would take, as the gospel blossoms in your heart, the forgiveness of sins and the righteousness of God, as you grow in that righteousness and allowing and desiring to see His justice flourish in your own heart and among others, and not seeing to make a world according to your liking but His, and you see that surrendering of yourself and asking Him to be magnified in your life. And that's why Romans 5:1 says this great verse of the gospel of Jesus Christ: since therefore we have been justified, declared righteous by faith in Christ, we have peace. You have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And there, I mean, peace. And this is, I mean, from the old Hebrew, shalom. Shalom. And that sense of peace isn't just the absence of conflict. It is so much more. It's the restoration. Shane Claiborne wrote this: peace is not just about the absence of conflict. It is about the presence of justice. A counterfeit peace exists when people are pacified or distracted or beat up and just tired of fighting and all seems calm. But true peace does not exist until there is justice, restoration, forgiveness. Peacemaking doesn't mean passivity. Peacemaking is the act of interrupting injustice without mirroring injustice. The act of disarming evil without destroying the evildoer. The act of finding a third way in neither fight nor flight, but the careful, arduous pursuit of reconciliation and justice. It is about a revolution of love that is big enough to set both the oppressed and the oppressor free. After 9/11, and worship team, you can come up. We're landing the plane. Forgiveness and justice lead to peace. And I can't, think of a day that so many Americans were united in outrage was 9/11, when... And really, a picture, when the Twin Towers went down, there were people from almost every tongue, tribe, and nation that were in the... If you're familiar with New York, and there were so many nationalities of in the victims that went down in those towers. And crying out for vengeance and justice. And Pope John Paul said this. Pope John Paul II said this. He said, "It is my reasoned conviction, confirmed in turn with biblical revelation, it is that the shattered order cannot be fully restored except by a response that combines justice with forgiveness. The pillars of true peace are justice and that form of love which is forgiveness." He went on to say, "Forgiveness is in no way opposed to justice, as if to forgive meant to overlook the need to right the wrong done. It is rather the fullness of justice leading to that tranquility of order which is much more than a fragile temporary cessation of hostilities, involving as it does the deepest healings of the wounds which fester in human hearts. Justice and forgiveness are both essential to such healing. No peace without justice, no justice without forgiveness. I shall not tire of repeating this warning to those who are, for one reason or another, nourish feelings of hatred, a desire for revenge or the will to destroy. And it was on a day of world peace. He said, on this world day of peace, may a more intense prayer arise from the hearts of all believers. A prayer for the victims of terrorism. A prayer for their families so tragically stricken. A prayer for all the peoples who continue to hurt and be convulsed by this terrorism and war. And may the light of our prayer extend even to those who gravely offend God and man by these pitiless acts, so that they may look into their hearts and see the evil of what they do, abandon all violent intentions, and seek forgiveness. He concludes, in these troubled times, may the whole human family find true, lasting peace, born of the marriage of justice and mercy. Pray with me. Lord, this question and this thirst for justice and forgiveness goes to the deepest parts of our heart, whether they be of a nation or whether they be within families or betrayal of loved ones or business partners. Deep, deep wounds. And Lord, there's no deeper wound than the one on the cross, where we find that forgiveness is offered, but also justice and a righteousness that's not our own. Lord, I confess for myself and for us, Lord, we are a people that, while it's easy to claim general sins and need of a Savior and all quick willingness to accept a cloak of righteousness, but to grow in that and to know and to be confessing of a specific sins and have the eyes of truth, your truth, and a willingness to allow our hearts not to be condemned but convicted. And that we might grow in knowing your righteousness, that we might be speaking to a righteousness that's not our own, to a world that is in so desperate need of it. But Lord, that they might know your righteousness, as we would be people who be speaking of your justice and righteousness and not necessarily our own, so that they might know your peace and a peace that passes all human understanding. I pray that in Jesus' name.